Good morning, church. It's good to see you all again. This last week I was down in Chicago, Illinois, at Northern Seminary, taking a course. And I was glad when I came back it was a little bit warmer out. It's good to see all of you. We are here to plug into God, to reestablish that connection that hopefully that we feel day by day as we go to God in prayer or Bible study or we talk to Christian friends and encourage one another. But especially on today, on Sunday, when we gather together as a family, we remember what God has for us. We especially hear from God and remember our connection and God's call upon us when we listen to God's word. And today's scripture is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. It's going to be 49 verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 49:1-7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, surely I have labored in vain. I have spent all my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? God, we know that in the beginning was your word. And your word was with you. Your word was part of you. The word was with God and the word was God. So for your word that is written down, we thank you. And for the word that's going to be proclaimed here and that we have heard before, we thank you. And for your word, which was made flesh, your only son. Oh God, we give you thanks. May that everlasting word be written on our hearts today. Amen. I spent a good deal of yesterday in airports. I was at Chicago Midway, Minneapolis St. Paul, and Saskatoon. And have you ever watched people when you're in the airport? You know, they're not there because the food is so amazing, that airport food. And they don't sit around there because the seats are so very comfortable. The shopping's not great. The folks, they aren't always in the best mood, the other people who are there. So why do people go to the airport? Why? It's because they come there in order to go somewhere else. They come there because they have somewhere else they want to be. They deal with those hassles of check-in and the security line, you know, taking off your jacket and your belt and taking out your laptop. They deal with the long lines because they have a purpose. Maybe they're on their way to a niece's wedding, or they're off for a family holiday in Cuba or somewhere warm. Or maybe they're even going or coming from a seminary class in Chicago. when you look around at the airport, you see people who have a purpose. Having a sense of purpose, that's very important to me. You know, I don't want to just be going through the motions, you know, waiting around for something to happen. I need a goal. I need to know that my actions, that they count for something, that they're moving me, they're moving us, they're moving our world toward that goal. It's like that that old Karate Kid movie. Some of us have probably seen that, right? A few hands go up. In the movie, there's this teenager, Daniel LaRusso, and he moves to a new city, new school in Southern California, I think. And he's getting roughed up by some of the tough guys at school, these guys who are part of this karate dojo, Cobra Kai. And he meets this old man, Mr. Miyagi, who he basically sets up a deal with that Mr. Miyagi will teach him how to defend himself. So he shows up at Mr. Miyagi's place day after day, and all Mr. Miyagi has him do is, you know, paint the fence, and sand the deck, and wax on, wax off, wash the car. And after a while, Daniel gets frustrated. You know, I'd be frustrated too. Here he walks in and he has a goal, you know, he wants to learn how to stand up for himself. He didn't want to get jumped when he's walking home and come home all bloodied and bruised. But it was just, you know, paint the fence, and wax on, wax off, over and over, day after day. Now, I couldn't stand that if I were in his shoes. And Daniel's son, he couldn't stand that either. I mean, if you're me, you end up feeling kind of used, kind of pointless. I mean, why show up week after week? Why show up day after day if it's not making any difference? What's the point? Now, probably a lot of you know how that story ends, that Karate Kid story. You know, when Daniel finally boils over to his mentor, his sensei, Mr. Miyagi, and he says, "You're not holding up your end of the deal. You know, you're just using me to work." Mr. Miyagi shows him that the paint the fence and the wax on, wax off, that's precisely the martial arts training that he needed. Well, why do we show up weak by week? Why do we go through the motions of worship, the standing up for the songs, and the opening our hearts in prayer, and the paying attention and staying awake during the preacher's sermon? Why do we keep up the routines of the Christian life? The prayer and the Bible study, the meals that we share, and all the ways that we care for others because of Christ. Why do we do it? Is there some sort of plan, some sort of purpose in all this, or is it just busy work? Is God holding up God's side of the bargain? You know, it's a bad feeling when you rush to the airport and you wait through the security line, you pay for the overpriced bad airport coffee, and then you get to the desk there, and the airline says, "Oh, your flight's been canceled." You went through all this trouble, and what was it for? Well, I want to tell you this morning the good news. The good news is that God doesn't cancel flights on us. Or switching metaphors, God doesn't just assign us busy work. You know, God is more like Mr. Miyagi, right? God has a plan, a purpose for us. And God's teaching us to win the fight that actually matters, to grow in our self-discipline, to make a difference in God's world, for God's world. When in just a few moments we reaffirm our congregational commitment, both with a covenant renewal responsive reading that we'll do up on the screen, and then with this communion meal, what we're doing is signing on again for this year, for 2017, with a God who has a purpose for us, a plan to change and heal us and our world. The passage I read from Isaiah 49, it shows us that this isn't just some recent development. Having a purpose or a plan, that's not just some new fad or some hype. It's rooted all the way back in the words of Isaiah the prophet, way in the Old Testament. Centuries before Jesus died and lived, God has a purpose. God is a God of purpose, a God with a plan. I mean, listen to some of the words of this prophet here in Isaiah chapter 49. These are words from God. But you know, you need to know one thing first before we look at these words. You need to know that our God is not a lone wolf kind of God. Our God is not a go-it-alone kind of deity. God doesn't make the world and just sort of step back and say, okay, have fun. Our God is a God who likes to get other people involved in God's plans. I mean, we meet God first in Genesis 1, chapter 1, as a creator who makes us, creates us to work alongside us. I mean, God makes us as co-workers, shaping and caring for this world just like our Creator. So keep that in mind as you listen to these words from Isaiah the prophet. 49, verse 1. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, He named me. And then drop down to verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." I said a few moments ago that our God has a long-term plan. One that reaches back to the first week of history in Genesis, right? Well, in this verse 1, we hear that God's plan, it also reaches back to the first moments of our personal lives. It's like God's word to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Or I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. God knows us, and God calls us by name. He names us to be on His team, to work on His crew with Him. We also get a growing awareness in verse 3 that this plan involves particular people. In particular places, at particular times. I mean, God's plan, it says here, features one family of people, Israel, and their stories. God's plan, it isn't the same as God's generalized will, His desires. Things like, you know, be kind, or be thankful, or love one another, or don't kill each other. I mean, that God's will, that applies to in all places, at all times, to all people. It's the created in moral orientation of our universe that, you know, we can either cooperate with or try to fight. But God's plans are more specific than these moral blueprints of creation. God's plans are specific. It's Abraham, move over there. And Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And Esther, throw a dinner party for the king. It's not just be good. Instead, it's follow me. Follow my lead. Do what I say. God is telling a story about particular people. Or maybe it's more like God is directing a play. And we're the players in all the world's a stage, right? It starts with Abraham and Sarah and the family of Israel. But this drama has pulled in you and me as well. In Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, Paul the missionary explains that through Jesus, God has made, well, he says, you who were dead in transgressions, He has made us once more no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household. Drop down to chapter 3 of Ephesians, and it says, this is all for God's plan. You and I are drawn in so that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose. God has a plan for us. Through the inspired teaching of Paul, God explains the plan, the purpose, I mean, it's the same purpose that God names in Isaiah chapter 49. It involves redemption. I mean, that's bringing people back from the brink, bringing them back from suffering and slavery and sin and hell. I mean, Jesus, he goes all the way to the cross to reach us and to pull us back in. In verse 5, back in Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet says that God formed and called him by name to bring Jacob back to God, and that Israel might be gathered to God. And Jacob there, that's another name for Israel. Now you got to know that the prophet here is speaking to a nation living in the aftermath of one of the most horrible defeats of enslavement, displacement. And here the prophet comes and tells them that God's plan is to bring them home, to redeem them from slavery and defeat. But God's plan is even bigger. I love the question God asks in verse 6. It says, is it too little a thing that you should be my servant? That you should raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the remnant of Israel? It's like God saying, you know, if that's not enough, you just wait until you hear what else I've got planned for you. And then God gives the punchline right there at the end of verse 6. God says, I am going to give you to be a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach, you know, not just to Jerusalem, not just to the captives in Babylonia or Assyria, but to the very ends of the earth. This plan, this story, this play that we're part of, you know, it's not just about God making a happy ending for the main characters, for Abraham and Sarah and Israel and, you know, all those Bible names. It's not just about everyone being nice and loving each other and living happily after forever and ever. No, this is about salvation for the whole earth. It's about God's purpose becoming a reality in the lives of, well, of other nations, outsiders too. Even the nations that had just come in and killed and conquered and enslaved the Israelites. God is saying here, let the enemy kings know that God so loved them that God's kingdom is coming for them on earth as it is in heaven too. This is where the whole story is going. I mean, God's got some big plans. But I want you to notice one more thing. One last thing from this section of Isaiah. In verses 4, well, in verse 4 and again in verse 7, we get a glimpse of the story so far. I mean, this good news that is so excitingly announced and all the other verses of this chapter, or of this portion, this good news, this promised cosmic happy ending of the story, God sends that promise, that prophetic word, at a point where it looked like things had run off the rails. I mean, things looked bleak. In verse 4, the prophet looks around him and says, surely I've done all this work for nothing. I've used up my strength for no reason, just chasing the wind. I can imagine him saying that with the city looking like some bombed-out ruin. And then in verse 7, God says that this purpose promise is for the ears of one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. God's purpose promise meets them in the dark, dark middle of the story. I mean, it's bleak winter time when God starts bringing these whispers of plans for spring. God's purpose meets us in the middle of our story, too. I mean, we're not slaves, we're not refugees. But we've got a story that tells some of its own troubles, some of its own woes. But it's right here, precisely here, that God comes and whispers in our ear. It's in this dry, frozen land that the Lord of mercy comes and breathes into us the warm breath of life again. Now, when we're on the verge of forgetting who and whose we are, God reminds us again of love and justice and new life sprouting from the face of the frozen ground. Part of our covenant renewal service, and we do this every January, part of this service is telling the story of where we are. Telling the story up to this point where God comes and meets us. So as we get ready to reaffirm our covenant, our commitment to God in just a few moments, I want you to know where God's plans cut into our lives. So here's that story. It's lifted from our 50th anniversary service a couple of years ago. It's on our website. We edited down a little bit. So our story, like the story of every group of Christians, begins with God's dream of a world of peace, justice, and joy. At some point, we rejected God's plans and chose our own way. That put us in a world of pain and hurt, sin and death. But then God sent Jesus to make things right. And since then, we've been called along into Jesus' great redeeming work. Our congregation story begins in 1964. At that time, there was conflict in Osler Mennonite Church. There was a dispute in the Warman Mennonite Brethren Church regarding baptism. There were children growing up in churches that they couldn't understand because they no longer learned German now. And there were parents who were anxious that their kids know and love Jesus. I'll tell you, our God is a redeeming God. So out of that frustration and pain, that worry, and even the wrong choices that were made, God made something good. God brought together 14 men and women to form a new congregation. That's our congregation. The first meeting was in a home in August of 1964, and Reverend Jake Pauls of Osler agreed to guide this group of believers. At the same time, a ladies' aid formed. They were quilting and sewing and baking for a sale to raise money to purchase a building and the furnishings for a new church. 3 months later, on November 8th, 1964, about 40 people attended the first worship service. And on June 27th, we held our first baptism for 8 more new members. Well, during the next 6 years, many hands pitched in, doing whatever they could to keep the church thriving. There were weddings and growing kids, Sunday school classes, adult and children's choirs, a slate of evening services. But there was also controversy. There was controversy about young people and how they should behave. The young people's new Bible study groups and their folk music, it sparked a painful dispute in 1970. In those months, Reverend Pauls resigned. By the end of 1971, Reverend Ben Fast was called, and then Reverend Dick Thiessen succeeded him in early 1976. During the next years, Warman Mennonite Church, we felt increasingly cramped in our old building. Eventually, we decided it was time to build a new building. This project, it drew on many of the strengths and skills of our church family. People gave generously of both their money but also their time and their hard work. In 1980, we welcomed Pastor Norm Jansen, and we hired our first youth minister as an intern in 1982. The Sunday school was running strong. We also reached out to our neighbors with marriage seminars and support for the thrift store and the care home that was being built. Again, during these same years, division started growing in the church. There was a series of heated debates that led to elders resigning and members leaving. And even while our church youth ministry boomed, a church split was brewing among the adults. Tensions sprang up over everything from, should we change the church's name to whether women should be able to lead worship. finally, right at the beginning of 1988, things reached a tipping point. Pastor Norm submitted his resignation, and our church went into a time of mourning for this deep division that had grown within it. In that mess of bitter and broken feelings, God worked redemption. Pastor Abe Regeer came to Warman as an interim minister, and Pastor Abe was a man with strength and tenderness. He led us in not only learning to forgive those who had hurt us in the midst of that conflict, but also to do the even more difficult work of asking for forgiveness. It was in those same years that David Buehler and Reverend Paul Zagan served as lay ministers. In 1993, we called Pastor Bob Jones. He was our first non-Mennonite background minister, but not our last. We called Henry Block at the end of 1994, and Pastor Block and his wife Gladys, they had what's been the longest term yet serving here at our church. They were here for 11 years. I'd say that much of what our church is now, like it started back then. There was a lot of energy that kept on being given to children's ministry and youth ministry, clubs. We also began to recognize then the needs of our older members. We decided to build an addition over there in 2000. And it has an elevator, and that elevator, it keeps us able to welcome anyone, whether they're able to do the stairs or not. During those same years, our denomination began a transition to its current setup with Mennonite Church Canada and Mennonite Church USA. And again, that spark, that change sparked a lot of heartache for our congregation. The folks worried about what sort of theology and what sort of moral positions this new structure would represent. And so some members left, others resigned. But Pastor Block and a morning prayer group and the board, they led our congregation through this very tricky time. They honestly and directly confronted false rumors, and then they would present the truth. In 2005, Pastor Block retired. And by that September, Jay Hines and his wife Colleen stepped into the pastoral role. Our town was growing so much at that point, and so was our congregation. It seemed that young families, they couldn't move to Warman fast enough. Sort of still feels that way. So our congregation began to hold young family potlucks once a month. We bought a new computer and a new projector, some drums for the worship service. But Pastor Jay and the congregation, they kept wrestling with some questions. In the midst of that change, who are we? Who are we becoming? Well, at the end of 5 years in 2010, Pastor Jay and our congregation parted ways because they found different ways of answering those questions. In the following year, some homegrown leaders stepped in to look after the church's needs. I mean, God took the broken and painful pieces of that difficulty and used them to grow us to become more like Christ. We learned to trust God in new ways and to trust the gifts of the people God has given in our congregation. At the end of 2011, Bernie Weeb came on a six-month term. He came for a six-month term as interim pastor, and he stayed for 10 months. And he brought some wisdom and kindness and perspective that helped bring a lot of healing, I think. And then, July 2012, the church called me and Cindy. Since I've been here, we did our 50th anniversary, and we celebrated hitting the 50-year mark with a big party. But not too long after that, conflict again cropped up. You notice a theme here? Cropped up over our relationship with our denomination. And so we've spent the last 2 years sorting through what we believe, what that means for us. Just a few months ago, at the end of that time, we voted to stay with the congregation, but that resulted in some people we really love choosing to leave. God is making good of these years. That's 50 years of history, 52 years of history right there. God is making good, even when we get ourselves into a mess. You see that happen over and over? God is good. God's love endures forever. God redeems us. This is our story. Right here, God comes to us, just like Jesus did so many years ago. You know, in the beginning of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, these are some of my favorite verses. It says that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And then just a few verses later, verse 17, Jesus meets some fishermen. And he says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Right here in our story, that's God's invitation to us. Jesus comes walking into our work or into our holidays, into whatever story, part of our story we're living right now, into our church service. And he shares God's plan with us, this great kingdom plan for all the world. And then he says, come, follow me. And it's up to us to respond and say, yes. The preacher in Hebrews, he says, today, if you hear God's voice, and that's what I say to you today. If you hear God's voice today, whispering God's plans to you, then say yes. Say it again and again and again. Say, yes, God, I will be your light to the nations. Yes, God, I will go where you say go. I will stop where you say stop. Yes, God, I am with you. Amen? Amen. So, we have a chance to do that now as we reaffirm or renew our covenant commitment to one another and to God. And so I'm going to invite you to, if you'd like, to speak these affirmations with me. I don't want you to feel pressure to speak any of these commitments if you're not ready, because I'll tell you that Jesus asks a lot from us when we follow him. And he urges us to count the cost. I mean, the prize of purpose and a place in God's family, that is worth the price. But you got to make that decision, and it's not one to make lightly. But if you're ready and willing, join me in pledging to keep God's covenant with us and with one another. So, let us, if you're able, stand together, and we will make this affirmation. We believe in one God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess that we have been made in God's image, yet have been broken by sin. We repent of our sin and join with God's people in worship, community, and nation. We look to Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, for deliverance from sin, for forgiveness, and for reconciliation with God as well as with all creation. We affirm that we will bear true allegiance to Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, and will faithfully follow his teaching and his example with all we are and have in every area of life. We seek the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ through prayer, Bible study, discernment, discussion, and other spiritual disciplines. And we commit ourselves to warm the Mennonite Church. Accept these leaders as our own. Seek the unity of the Spirit and the building up of the body. And embrace the mission. Show and share God's love in our church, our town, and our world. And then I'd invite you to turn, if you can, towards one another. And this is something we say to one another. I guess turning and looking at the front are both hard to do. But this is something a commitment we make to one another. Say it with me. Before God, we pledge to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to hold each other accountable, to forgive us, to speak. each other on to love and good deeds, to support each other in joy and sorrow, and to work for the common good in all things, thus showing Christ's presence on earth to the glory of God. Amen. You may be seated.